There is a great quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, "The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God." The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. When I went to seminary, I had a pretty good, what I would call, ground game. Having worked in the church for some years, I understood what it meant to share the gospel with someone, to talk about personal conversion. And the entrance into the kingdom of God is by faith, and so that is of the utmost importance. But one of the things that I was blown away by in seminary, one of the things that we constantly try to teach here, is the beauty of the kingdom of God, that there's an aerial game, that God has a big view on all of history and all the work that he is doing throughout human history. It is all to bring us into the perspective of understanding that God is our King. That God is our King, and he has control over the kingdom of God. And so his covenant and his kingdoms become very important to us. And one of the things I want us to see tonight is that's at the heart of what Paul is teaching here, what Luke is showing us about Paul's life here in Acts 28. Some decades ago, G.K. Chesterton, the great British philosopher and editor of a magazine called Punch Magazine, was asked to submit an article on what is wrong with the world. It took him two words. He submitted an article of two words. I am. What is wrong with the world? I am. That's really different than most of the world looks at it, doesn't it? Right? Generally, when we say what's wrong with the world, we look out there first, don't we? But it is distinctively Christian, and it is distinctively a part of the kingdom of God to actually begin here, to look at the heart, to say, I am, and that God has an answer. And I want us to see some of that this evening as we come and consider this text together. Now, I grew up Gen X. Some of you are not Gen X in the room. My parents preceded the baby boomers, but they lived through the baby boomer age into the baby buster age. And I remember as a child when I was an early child, there was such a thing as a clicker, you know, that remote control you have on the TV. In our house, that clicker was named Wade. Wade, go turn the channel. That's what I did. When we got older, we got better TVs and we had the clickers and all. But when we were growing up, the kind of TV we watched was from week to week. There was no concept of Netflix or Prime Video. There was no binge watching any TV show. It had to happen each week, and if you missed a week, well, then you missed part of the story. But week by week, what would happen, because this was the nature of TV, is that you would sum up your storyline. If it was 30 minutes or an hour, you had to bring it to completion. And the goal of a TV show was to tell a story and to tell it all within an hour, and you would sum up, whether it was The Cosby Show or Cheers, whether it was MASH or The A-Team, whatever we were watching, that story had to be summed up, and it had to be summed up in an hour. And the worst thing that could happen on the TV in the Coleman household when I was growing up was at the end of the movie, if the story didn't finish, you know what would come across the screen? To be continued. Everybody in my house would go, ah. It was the worst of events, right? Because, well, we were moderns. We liked for things to have a nice end, to be all summed up in a week. Well, it's interesting. When you come to the book of Acts here, you know what the book of Acts is in the end? It's a to be continued. There's not this nice sewing up of all the details of the kingdom of God, but it really is an open door to the flourishing of the kingdom of God. The end of the chapter is the end of the story that Luke has to tell about Acts, but it's actually the front porch. It's the beginning of the story of the gospel going to the nations. It's the heart of Luke here to show us not all that happened in Paul's life, but it's the heart of Luke here to show us that the advancement of the kingdom is sure and it will be steady, and that there's no playing it safe in the kingdom of God. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us love to play it safe, don't we? Wouldn't you like to have life like those TV sitcoms from the 80s and the 90s? Like to play it safe. Everything is summed up at the end of the story. But really, the Christian life is an adventure, isn't it? It's an adventure where we are constantly pressed into the world, pressed into dependence upon God, pressed into relationships, some with those who love the people of God and some with those who would deny the kingdom of God. And yet we see here, Paul finds it an adventure to serve God because he has this truth on his heart. And here's our central point tonight. The kingdom of God will have the final word. The thing we need to understand in the book of Acts is this, is that the kingdom of God will have the final word. He is the one who will make all things right and bring all things into their perfect end. Acts is hope that guides us into unhindered freedom because of the unfettered work of the gospel for our lives. All of us want a better world. You want a better world? I want a better world. Wouldn't you love it if sin didn't dominate your personal life, your corporate life, your community life, our national life, if the world wasn't so estranged with one another? Wouldn't you love it if we had a better world? We all want a better world. And can I propose to you this evening that that's actually the heart of everything that Paul does here in the text? He knows what will bring a better world. All he wants is a better world. And we find here in the text, don't we, that again, Paul is under house arrest. For 2 years, we're told in the text there in verse 30, he lived there, that's in Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who would come to him. Paul's in chains. Paul's imprisoned. And yet the heart of Paul is the realization that he may be chained, but the gospel is not chained. And so he spends that 2 years advancing the gospel and the kingdom of God, advancing the beauties of the work of Christ Jesus. 2 years. Doesn't get to leave a house. 2 years at his own expense, he is proclaiming whatever he can do to share and to build and to strengthen people's understanding of the kingdom of God. During this time, by the way, such great books as Philippians, he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians during this time. Had many great discussions with people. Anyone who came, he would welcome. Hospitality was on his heart and gospel was on his lips. And he was constantly sharing about the kingdom of God. And for those who were discouraged that he was in chains, he would remind them like he did in Philippians 1:7. He would remind them that God was working things right for the kingdom of God. In verse 7 of Philippians 1, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Throughout Philippians 1, Paul is noting that his time in imprisonment in Rome is for the good of the cause of Christ, that because he is imprisoned, actually many are hearing the truths of Christ, and it is providing a new launch pad for the kingdom of God to advance in the world that God owns. And so I want you to see this evening that the kingdom of God is unconquered, unleashed, unhindered. Unconquered, unleashed, unhindered. You see that here in the text in verse 31. Notice, it is unconquerable. The kingdom of God is unconquered. You cannot conquer the kingdom of God. There in verse 31, what do we find Paul doing? We find him proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his life was given to. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Paul is chained to some burly Roman soldier. And what is his life given to? To the kingdom of God and to teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were chained to a burly soldier, I am betting that you would be longing for some privacy. Can you imagine that? Living all your life chained to somebody else. Wouldn't that get old after a time? Wouldn't you long for a little privacy? What we see with Paul is that for Paul, that was just 6 divine appointments every day. 6 evangelistic opportunities every day. 6 times for apologetics every day. God made it so that somebody had to be chained to him, and so he had a captive audience. He had a captive audience to share the unconquerable truths of the kingdom of God and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all listening in. What we find in Philippians, other places, that as he taught, one of the advantages of being in house arrest was that for Paul, it was known throughout the Praetorian Guard. All of the royal soldiers knew who Jesus is, who Jesus was, and what he had come to do. This picture here is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. That's what he had given himself to. Now, we might ask this, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is God's royal rule over all the universe. Jesus' reign, Jesus' lordship, his governance, his care, his sovereign securing hand leading everything that happens in the world. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the world and by faith in our lives. The kingdom of God is everything to the believer because it is this that guides us. And that kingdom is present and yet coming. It is now and yet future. I'll never forget when I got to seminary reading a guy named George Ladd. Maybe you've heard of him. If you haven't heard of him, you've probably heard of his phrase that is very known in the church about the already and the not yet. We live in light of the already. God is king now, and yet the fullness of that kingship is to come. It's not fully experienced by us because we still live in a sin-struggling world, but God will make all things right. He will put an end to sin. And the kingdom of God will prevail. We live with anticipation of what God will do. We experience it now, the beauties of the kingdom of God. It springs fresh in our life all the time. But also, we look for the day when all things will be made new and the kingdom of God will reign supreme forevermore. It's a kingdom that will not allow kind of a narrow nationalism. No, God's kingdom knows no bounds. It will be over all of mankind, over all of human history, over all of the universe. As a matter of fact, when you go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, I want you to see there's a wraparound here in the mind of Luke. Luke has in mind this wraparound. He is ending with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Jesus said in the beginning of the book of Acts. This is just at the procession of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 3, he presented himself, that's Jesus. Jesus presented himself alive to them. That's those who were there in the crowd after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What was Jesus' subject? The kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. What were they to wait on? They were to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when they had come together, they asked him, that's their asking Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, and then, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I want you to see there is that the people, even now, when Jesus is ascending in Acts chapter 1, there's still this Jewish narrow nationalism that consumes it. Is it today? God, are you going to restore? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And Jesus is always expanding their vision, isn't he? It's Jerusalem, it's Judea, it's Samaria, it's to the ends of the earth. This Jewish nationalism, it is confronted by Jesus. And in times, he would come and confront us too, wouldn't he? He would confront our Christian nationalism. Why? Because it shrinks too much our view of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than any nation. It's bigger than our nation. Why? Because God will have supremacy in all places, at all times. But that begins small. It begins small, but it grows strong. In the parables that were before you this morning, as we were reflecting this evening, as we were reflecting coming to the service and in the preparation, there was this picture of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells these kingdom parables in Matthew 13. One that I want you to see this evening is the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus talking to the crowds, he says, to put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard. A grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. I want you to see there that what begins small in the kingdom of God will flourish. As a matter of fact, it's going to flourish and become the strongest, biggest, sturdiest, as it were, of those garden plants. Why? That even the birds can come and rest upon it. This is not a flimsy promise, is what Jesus is telling his hearers. And what Jesus is telling, the promise of the kingdom of God is not flimsy. It is sustainable. It will grow, and he will not fail. The kingdom of God will not fail. And we know the beauty of that. As a matter of fact, we live in light of that. Jesus is unconquered. His kingdom is unconquerable. And we live in that hope even when we struggle with the bondage that this world would bring upon you. Let me illustrate it this way. During World War II, there were many in the Allied forces, Britain, America, who were caught. They were prisoners of war. One man who was caught as a prisoner of war was a chaplain. He was a Scottish man. He was a Scots chaplain in the British forces, and he was captured behind German lines, and so he was put into a POW camp. His name was McGurk McDonald, Dr. McGurk McDonald. After the POW days, after he would become a professor at Glasgow, he was a doctorate and a chaplain there at Glasgow. But he tells of the time that he was captured. And when he got put into the prison camp, this was near the end of World War II, but those who were in it didn't know it was near the end. He was put into a prison camp. And what they did in that prison camp is that they divided the Allied forces. And on one side of the fence in the camp was the British soldiers. And there was already a Scotsman there who was a chaplain. So the British soldiers had a chaplain. And so when they put McGurk McDonald in, they didn't usually mix sides, but on the other side of the camp was the Americans, and they put McDonald in with the Americans. But as a concession for the fact that he didn't get to be with soldiers that he would serve with, they let the two chaplains, those two Scotsmen, they let them come to the fence every day and share their stories with one another and speak with one another. Now, the German soldiers, the guards, they could speak German, of course, and they spoke English and French fluently, but they didn't speak Gaelic. And so both of these Scottish chaplains, they spoke Gaelic. And so every day they would come to the fence and they would share time together and they would pass information back and forth. They would talk about what was happening in the war and what was happening in each side of the prison camp, and they would share things. Well, it came across that one day that the American soldiers were pretty resourceful, and they had put together a radio. And so they had heard things on the radio. They were hearing news from outside the prison camp. As a matter of fact, they were getting their news even before the soldiers who were guarding them, the German soldiers, were getting their news. And it came one day that the high command of Germany had given up, had forfeited, had ceased fire, had decided that they would turn it in. And the soldiers guarding them didn't know that, but the American soldiers knew that. And McDonald went to his counterpart, he went to the Scotsman, and he told him what was going to happen, and then he just waited at the fence as the other chaplain made his way quickly back to the barracks for the British soldiers. And when he went in and he told the story, all of a sudden there was a great roar of laughter and kind of thanksgiving in the crowd. And for those next several days, those next few days, the whole camp, the spirit was moved and changed. The soldiers didn't know what was going on, but the spirit was lifted. Why? Because they knew the war had come to the end. They knew the battle was won. They knew that they would be free. And then one day, 3 or 4 days later, after the announcement from the American soldiers to the British soldiers, they woke up one morning and the doors were just left open. and there were no guards there. The war had been won. The kingdom was sustained. And what I want you to see this evening is here's the secret, here's the promise, here's the gift and the goal that Paul knows. He knows who sits on the throne. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has a king. And the kingdom of God is personal. And I want you to know that this evening, that we have the beauty of relationship. Why? Because our God has won. He has strengthened his arm, and he has made his kingdom strong, and he will not fail his people. This kingdom is unconquerable, but it's also personal. And so we have relationship with this God. The kingdom of God is personal to you and me. But also I want you to see how the kingdom is unleashed here in our text. Notice there in verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. The gospel is unleashed. The Gentiles, they're going to hear. I find this to be one of the most encouraging things in the book of Acts. Why? Because I think probably everybody in the room, at least most all of us, we have a Gentile distinctiveness to us. And there is this promise here, isn't there? They will listen. The kingdom of God is opened up for such as us. The kingdom of God is opened up to draw us in, and they will listen. You get this picture of the beauty of the work of God's grace. Now, just a few verses earlier, Paul has been speaking to the Jewish, predominantly Jewish church in Rome, and there he has preached the gospel, and some have believed, and they have come into the kingdom of God. And we're told earlier in these verses, last week we looked at these, some disbelieve, and Paul speaks to them from Isaiah 6. They'll be hearing, but not really listening. They'll be seeing, but not really knowing. And the door is shutting on the Jewish church, but it's flying wide open to the Gentile church. And so everyone who would come and hear, Paul would receive him, and the gospel truth, the gospel goodness of Jesus Christ, it was unleashed. And the gospel was embraced. Now, that comes by self-denial. I don't get to be my own king. You know, self-rule is the nastiest of all idolatries in our heart. When we have to be our own boss, that's the nastiest of all the idolatries in our heart. Because when we are committed to our self-rule, we find it impossible to be committed to Jesus' rule. But part of being a part of the kingdom of God is to deny self-rule for Jesus' rule. And that's at the heart here of what the gospel brings. It brings a freedom for us to turn away from self-rule and to trust in Christ's rule. Because one of the greatest lies of our culture, secular humanism, is this: that you can have the kingdom without God. Much of what's promised in our day is that, isn't it? You can have the kingdom and all the best parts of the kingdom without God. And the Bible would tell you, not so. Not possible. You cannot have the kingdom and all of its gifts and resources without God. The kingdom of God is unleashed, and it will triumph. You see, the world would set itself up against the kingdom of God, but it is the kingdom of God that will flourish and not be diminished. I think it was a couple years ago in the Houston Chronicle, there was an article, and the article struck my attention because it said, it was talking about the diversity of Houston. You know, Houston is one of the most diverse cities in the United States. There's all kinds of people represented there, one of the most diverse contexts. And one of the great opportunities for the gospel. But the article was actually about Christianity in China. That by 2030, there would be more Christians in China than anywhere else in all the world. More Christians in China than anywhere else in all the world. Why? Because the kingdom of God is flourishing. In Japan, about 1% Christian. Just the fire seeds of spiritual awakening are just on the avenue. Many say that there is the burgeoning revival there, that many are coming. The gospel of God and the kingdom of God are flourishing in our midst, and they will do a great work. Now, that begins with individuals and families, and it flourishes in nations because Jesus will rule. He will put his name forth, and he is the great one. A couple years ago, I was sitting at a restaurant called the Stella. Have you been to the Stella down in South College Station? I was sitting with a young man who just some years earlier, probably 5 years earlier, had come to Christ, and he wanted to sit down with me. We were talking about what it meant to be a good father and a husband. And he said, you know, I've been trying to lead my family and family devotions. We've been trying to have good discussions, but I'm embarrassed, Wade. To be honest with you, I'm just embarrassed. What I've begun to realize is that my kids actually know more about God, know more about Jesus than I do. We'll be sitting there reading and talking. They'll ask me questions, and I don't know what to say. All I can say is I don't know the answer to that. I said, you know what? That's great. He's like, what? I said, that's great. The next time they ask a question you don't know, all you have to say is, I don't know the answer, but let's learn about that together. Because that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. None of us are experts, but all of us are witnesses of the grace of God and in constant learning of a gospel that is unleashed. And we constantly come before the Lord saying, I believe, help my unbelief. His kingdom will go forth. It will prevail. Paul knew this. And this is part of what he leaves to us. Why? Because of these last verses. And this is what our whole series over the last three springs has been built upon there, about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness in the end of the verse, with all boldness and without hindrance. Unhindered. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unhindered. And that's this picture here. Do you believe that? Do you have a sense of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world around you? According to the text, we can have boldness. Why? Because the gospel is unhindered. We may be hindered at times. We might have hard moments in sharing the gospel, but the gospel is never chained up. The gospel itself is unhindered. It is free to do all that God intends it to do. And we have this hope that his kingdom is unhindered, that it freely goes wherever he pleases, and we are to be bold. Why? Because this is an open-ended conclusion. To be continued. And you and I, we are a part of the story that is opened up with Acts 28, to be a part of the truth of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, the beauty of the kingdom of God that will flourish in our midst. You know, it's true that Christianity may at times appear to be unfashionable, but it is always unhindered. Christianity may at times appear to be unfashionable, but it is always unhindered, because the praise of God is the most important thing for us. A couple years when you could sit close to others in restaurants, Marion and I and a couple of our kids, I think, and my father Don and her father Jack, we were all eating at Cracker Barrel one afternoon. We just decided we were going to have lunch, and that was the common choice that day. We went in, we sat down, I think there were about six of us, we were eating lunch, and while we were eating lunch, two elderly men, my father is in his 80s, Marion's father is in his 80s, two elderly men probably in about their 80s came in, they sat down near us, they were both African-American men, and there was just kind of this natural camaraderie. I could just tell the genuineness of these two guys. There were some words spoken. One of the guys, he had on a red hat with white lettering. It said, God is good. Well, we went on about our lunch, and they went on about their lunch, and we had gotten there first, so we were getting up to leave a little earlier, but just about the time we were getting up, all our party, my party, was beginning to disperse. I turned and I looked, and these two guys, they were working to get up, and one of them in particular was having a hard time. He was at least a head taller than I was, probably 6'5" at a minimum. But in his 80s, he was having a difficulty with that journey. When you're about that age, and sometimes a little before, part of the toughest journey of life is from sitting down to standing up. You ever watch that? It gets harder, I'm telling you. At 53, I can tell you, it gets a little more challenging. And he was just kind of stuck in place, stuck in a corner. And so I reached out my hand. And he took my hand, and quickly he popped up, and he said, thank you. And I looked at the guy in the red hat who was with him and had been paying attention to that God is good. I looked at him, and I said, God is good all the time. And he responded back, all the time, God is good. And then he grabbed me. This guy, he just in the middle of the restaurant, he grabbed me, took me in a bear. He had a grip for an 80-year-old man. Took me in a bear grip. He whispered into my ear and he said, "I'm one of the redeemed. 24/7, he is mine and I am his." Only I didn't want to ruin it for you, so I didn't sing it. He sang it in my ear. I'm pretty sure he had been a Baptist pastor at some point in his life, and he was singing. But the thing that had captured him was the truth of God, the gospel of God, the kingdom of God. That will minister to your soul. God is with us. God is powerful for us. And God is good over us. And so we're not here to play it safe. We're here to join the adventure of God's good work. It may be unfashionable, the kingdom of God at times, but I promise you, it is unhindered and it is ours. From a small room, the book of Acts, the end of the gospel, from a small room, an upper room with 120 people, to here at the end of the book of Acts, to the front door of the world, to world prominence, in just a couple of decades, the gospel has begun to spread. Hope and confidence are ours. But also the call to perseverance and patience as the kingdom of God works in our homes, in our church, in our schools, in our workplace, in our community here in Bryan College Station and throughout the nation. Our hope is not in our ingenuity, but in the kingdom of God at work. And if you're tired and weary, it's probably because we're trying to do it on our own. The beauty of the kingdom of God is that the Spirit of God is at work in it. If we are tired and weary and shut down and wrung out like a wet rag who has been squashed and squeezed, we need to remember that the power, the only power we are called to run on in the kingdom of God, is the power that is dependent upon the Spirit of God. Maybe you're running on the wrong power this evening, but I will tell you, the kingdom of God, that is our goal. And the Spirit of God, that is the empowerment to live by faith each day. Begin your day. "I believe in the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom of God may be great in our midst." Unhindered, unleashed, unconquered, the kingdom of God shall prevail in our midst. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are this evening joyful and yet dependent, struggling at times and yet heartfelt in our dependence upon you. Would you be our joy? And would you give us your power by the Spirit of God, that we might have great hope with Luke and Paul and all who saw the power of the Spirit of God in Acts, that we might delight to see your power in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.